to make it look like I know what I'm doing, because... All right. Oh, my wife is here, I thought, but she doesn't even want to hear me teach, so... John is getting me a cup of water so that if my mouth goes dry. He said he was getting me a cup of water.
You probably saw somebody from school that just had their mouth.
He's pouring it out in Jesus' name. Just go ahead.
I didn't think he was qualified to do sprinkling in a baptism or anything. So. Yeah, not the donut. I do not need the donut. I guess he can do that. Okay, so I don't know if you can pray for me simultaneously as we're studying, but please do. It has been a while, and yes, the nerves are a little bit... And so if I break out in bucket sweat, you'll know what's going on. Well, let's just go open up in prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us today. Heavenly Father, we come today to an incredibly important and awesome truth from your Scripture. I pray that we're able to treat it accurately and clearly and reverently, and that our hearts and our minds would be exalted as we dive into an important truth. Guard our hearts, guard our minds. May the words of our mouth be honoring to you as well. We pray to you all these things in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. So, page 2513, if you've got the paper copy, this is kind of an introductory look today. We're only going to look at a very small piece of the text this morning. We're going to do a lot of discussion and conversation about what we're doing before we dive further into this lesson. So, I didn't test these markers. Let's see how this works. Hey, not bad. And oops, not bad. I still feel like I need to have a little more space. Oh, no, I just broke it. Un momento. The only people here who've heard me teach is my wife, I think. Larry Gaddy.
She's still with us.
She what now?
She's still with us.
Larry Gaddy has heard, and he's gone, so you know what that means. So he was here earlier. So here's my question. This is going to be a lot of question and answer. So this is going to be entirely dependent upon class participation. I don't have any gold stars to give you, but you know, class participation is important. Oh, there's some back there. I was kidding, though. So here's the question: what does the word, not the doctrine, what does the word Trinity mean?
Three in one.
Okay, Not exactly. I was going to write it down, but no, not exactly. You're leaping to the doctrine.
Just a group of three.
There you go. So, and if we wanted to, say again.
College money well spent.
That's right. Yeah. Well, and just think, she's only got 1 year in, and it's more to go. If we're going to, and I'm stealing from, you know, everything I say, nothing I say will be original. I had a friend of mine in college who said there's no such thing as originality, only creative plagiarism. And so then I asked him, did you make that up? And he said, of course. Anyway, so, threeness is basically the idea of it. There is a, this is the Latin version, the Greek version, which you've heard of before, triad, same kind of a deal. Means the same thing. Now, what Julie said, and I think, was it John who said, this word is more what you guys were thinking in terms of. So, the Doctrine of Trinity, we'll talk a little bit more about its content here a little bit. And maybe as we work through these, we'll see how good the order of my notes is. So, what other monotheistic religions of the world believe in the Trinity? Let me think about that one. All right, so let's talk about what are the other monotheistic religions of the world? Surprised that you put Islam first, John, but okay. Judaism. Are you college people? They spell that right? Sort of.
Close
enough.
We're not videoing it, just only.
correct. As far as I know, these are at least the major ones. If there's others out there, I've not heard of them. And neither one, and both of these reject the Trinity. And but you reject the Trinity, you reject Christianity. That's basically what it comes down to. But we're going to talk about that. So here's my question. One of my many questions. What is the problem that the doctrine of the Trinity, I put problems in quote, you may not have seen that, but what is the problem that the doctrine of the Trinity is trying to solve?
One in the many,
okay. Mr. Hudson.
In Judaism, from the beginning, behold the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But we have Christ coming on the scene, making definitive statements that he is God. And we have, in the New Testament, particularly the ministry of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit did fall on people in the Old Testament for periods of time, but we also have this divine Holy Spirit. And so it's a necessary reconciliation of the three manifest persons that we see in Christian scripture with the foundational doctrine that God is one.
So I'm going to have to find out how Mike stole my notes, but...
you know what? We read out of the same book.
Memorize them.
Yeah. So what I'm going to say is going to be pretty much a repeat of what Mike just said. The scriptures are insistent throughout both testaments that there is only one God. Yet there are three separate and unique persons presented equally insistently as divine. And so if there's only one God and you got three people, three persons who are presented as divine, how do you resolve that? So, what we're going to do is look and see at some of those situations that present the divinity of these three separate persons. And so now we're going to go on some scripture hunting here. I need a volunteer for Romans 16, 26 and 27. No volunteers, I'll be at appointing people. Randy's got that. I need Revelation 1:17. Mr. Hudson. Hebrews 9:14. All right. Randy, if you would.
This is Romans 16:27.
16:26 and 27.
So it's now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
So what is said about God in that passage? What verb or adjective is used to describe him?
Only.
Well, there's only, but go back further up.
Eternal God.
So he's eternal. Mr. Hudson, Revelation 1:17.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last."
Okay, and if you didn't gather that we're talking about Christ there, and this statement is referring to his eternality being from beginning to end. And Daphne, Hebrews 9:14.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
And what's attributed to the Holy Spirit? As he described? Eternal. That's the one. So sometimes this is comes down to the category of what the teacher is thinking, that's what you're aiming for. Okay. So sometimes you got to be a good guesser.
Okay.
All right. Here's a clue. Whatever the attribute is of the first one we figure out, that's what we're looking for on the other two. Okay. So what we see now is three different persons being described as eternal. Okay? I need a volunteer for Psalm 103. Mr. Schimmel. Colossians 1:16. Ruth. And Psalm 104:30. Kenny. John. 100 verse 3.
Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture.
Okay, so what is said? What does the Lord do?
He made us.
So He created things. All right. Psalm 116. Colossians 1:16. And, of course, if you didn't figure that out, we're talking about who in this verse?
Jesus.
And what's said about him?
By him and through him, all things were created.
He created all things. So we got God the Father creating in Psalm 103, Christ creating in Colossians 1:16. Psalm 104:30.
You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
And so who does the creating here?
God through the Spirit.
His Spirit. All right. Jeremiah 23:24. I'm going to just go ahead and call Nancy, if you wouldn't mind. You got to get your sword out. Clean the rust off. Marie, since you're right there next, Colossians or Ephesians 1:23, my beloved, that would be you, Carol. Psalm 139, verse 7. Nancy.
Psalm 23:24.
Correct.
Can anyone hide himself in a secret place so I shall not see him? Says the Lord.
And so what do we know about the God from this passage?
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent. Okay. Ephesians 1:23, Marie.
1:23.
Which is his body, fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay, he fills all. Fills everything. Again, omnipresent. And Carol, Psalm 139:7.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
Okay. So, again, the Holy Spirit. Pardon me?
Can't get away from
me. Can't get away from me. And I'm sorry, I've forgotten your name.
Laura.
Laura? All right. Would you mind reading?
Which one?
Well, I was going to find out first if you wouldn't mind. Then I'll tell you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Marilyn, are you okay to read or not?
No?
You are? All right. June 21. June. Boy, oh boy. John.
John.
He married June later, but... John, John 21, verse 17.
What chapter did you say again?
1 John, chapter 3, verse 20. Sarah? 1 Corinthians 2:10. John 21:17. Okay. Sorry. Are we ready to go? Go ahead.
Mine might be a little different.
Say again?
Mine might be different. I have an NIV.
That's all right. Just
NIV.
That's all right. It's good enough.
If our hearts command us, we know that God...
Just verse 20.
God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
He knows everything. What do we call that? Big theological words.
Throwback to last week.
Omniscience. Oh, yes. Mike covered some of this stuff last week. But it was God in general. Now we're covering all the details. All the details.
Knowing that those attributes of God belong to each person of the Trinity. Warning.
John 21:17, Maryland.
Okay. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress, and you carry you where you do.
Okay, I want to stop you right there, Marilyn, because that was a verse too far, but we got what we wanted. But before, in verse 27, Peter ascribed to the Lord, Lord, you know all things. So he's talking about Christ and how he knows everything. And Sarah, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Okay, so he knows all things as well. Okay, we've got a couple more here, we're on a roll, so we've got time. And Sam, you okay?
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:5. Linda, you good to go there? Nope. You planned that, didn't you? Cam, Matthew 8:3. And Lydia, you okay? All right. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Sam.
In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
Okay, this is a little tougher to possibly get what's in my head. The general idea being, well, let's give it a shot. What's being attributed to God here?
Predestination,
and I guess you could say that his I guess what I'm going to is divine will is where we're going here, is divine will. He wills and acts supernaturally. I lost track. Who's got Matthew 8? Cam, thank you.
Starting in verse 2, and behold, the leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed.
And so Jesus, again, acted with divine, supernaturally, with his will. His will to supernaturally accomplish something. And
Randy looked at your notes too.
Oh, did he? Is he mumbling over there?
No, I was talking about this morning's sermon.
Oh, right. Well, this is Matthew, not Mark. Lydia.
Verse 13 Corinthians
12:11. Okay, so again, the will, the Holy Spirit acting supernaturally, divinely, of his own will. He wasn't directed, he did it of his own will. Okay, so this is a twofer, and Daphne, I'm going to, we're circled back around. Oh, not yet, yeah. John 5:21.
For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will.
Okay. And so what do both Father and Son do here?
Life.
Give life. John, you get John, chapter 3, verse 8.
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born in the Spirit.
Okay, so he gives life. In this case, it's regenerate supernatural life. Stu, did I skip you entirely? It wasn't personal. So you get the next 12 verses. Psalm 138:3. And daughter of Stu, Philippians 4:13. And Nancy, if you would, Ephesians 3:16.
So Psalm 138, what verse?
Verse 3.
On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased.
So what was God doing there?
Strengthening the soul.
Strengthening the believer. Ruth.
I can do all things through him who strengthens me.
That's a tough one. And Nancy.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your man.
Okay, again, so the Holy Spirit is strengthening. All right, so what we've basically seen here is all of these divine attributes being exercised by three different people throughout Scripture. And yet, as Mike quoted the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord your God is one. And so that was the thing that they had to reconcile in their mind, how this could be. So there is, let me see here, do we want to, Let's go ahead and read the notes. It's a little bit out of order what I was going to do here, but I think it will fit here. Anybody got the notes version of the text? Randy. Wait a minute. The illustrations in a different order. So all we're going to read is that first section up to God is one God, monotheism. We're not going to read that section, but up to it. Some of you don't have the notes, but there's an illustration that I guess I'll do on the whiteboard. So go ahead, Randy.
Okay. The biblical teaching on the Trinity embodies four essential affirmations. Number one, there was one and only one true and living God. Two, this one God eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three, these three persons are completely equal in attributes, each with the same divine nature. Four, while each person is fully and completely God, the persons are not identical. The differences among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are found in the way they relate to one another and the role each plays in accomplishing their unified purpose. The unity of the nature and distinction of persons of the Trinity is helpfully illustrated in the diagram, which Mike is now going to put on the board.
This may come into the category, if you've ever seen an illustrated card that says think ahead, and the word ahead is all scrunched at the end. So whether I can get this all mapped out to fit or not. Probably should have used different colors. This is a very famous diagram, much more tastefully done throughout the planet. But it says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father is not the Holy Spirit. So, and it's pretty good communication, I think, of the gist of what's in the Trinity. One of the things, I keep getting ahead of my notes here. So the doctrine of the Trinity embraces all of this as true and essential to the Christian faith. They are required to understand the Scriptures faithfully and truthfully. If you reject the Trinity, if you reject the possibility that there are three persons but one God, if you reject that, then you reject the Scriptures. You reject Christianity. I don't want to get too far ahead because we'll be dealing with some of this later. Let's just deal with real quickly this whole idea of a contradiction, and we're not going to get too deep into this because I don't want to get too philosophical because I'm not qualified. If Randy was teaching, we could do that, but he's not, so it's me. But how can we say that there are three persons but one God and that not be a contradiction? How is that possible? Kent. Okay, that's exactly the formulation that is almost always used to describe it. If we were to say that there is one person and yet three persons, is that a contradiction?
Yes. Yes.
That's a contradiction. There is one God, there are three gods, is that a contradiction?
Yes.
If God is one in essence but three in person, we're talking about different things. They are not self-contradictory. Now, Does that mean great, we understand it?
No.
Not so much. We don't really get that. We're going to talk about analogies later, but I'll give you my exposing ahead of the time. I hate them all. None of them are any good. Every single one of them basically entails a heresy to my experience, to my understanding. I think every single one do. But we'll get to that later. Just because you're going to run into them, water, shamrock leaf, that sort of stuff, they're all bogus. Okay. I'm just going to do some reading here. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a problem. It's a solution. It's an explanation. It's a rational, logically coherent explanation of the Scriptures. Exploring the truths of it make our understanding of God and three persons be filled with wonder and humility. Its truths are vital to Christianity. We're going to look at some of those reasons of what happens when you reject the Christianity, what goes away. And to give a plug, I was counseled, if you don't read Delight in the Trinity and you teach this class, when am I going to tell you all the things that you don't know? So I did read it. I highly recommend it. I am going to put a little caveat, forgive me. There are some philosophical asides in it that I would rather have just kind of forgotten. Some of them I think are a little bit rough and I don't think necessary. And in fact, I think they're just confusing. So in my opinion, some of them. But when he's talking about all the incredible things that are entailed and the consequences and the truths inherent in the doctrine of the Trinity, wow, he's very good. So highly recommended because it's uplifting and encouraging. So definitely. Can't be there, but I'd love to. All right. Okay. So here's it is my goal to not say anything novel. If I say anything novel, I'm certain, I am quite confident there will be people here to let me know that I've departed from from where I meant to go. But I certainly may say something that some of you have not seen or heard before, not because it's from me, but because of, you know, just what's, you know, hopefully what we're going to talk about is what's clearly revealed in Scripture, and I hope that it's clearly discussed. But one of the thoughts that occurred to me is that you should be comfortable with the truth of the Trinity. But if you're ever comfortable that you understand the Trinity, you're probably with a heretic somewhere in your thinking. Comments, thoughts? Okay, so here's here's my question. It's two-part, and it's actually one question phrased a couple of different ways. How vital is the truth of the Trinity? What Christianity essentials go away if the Trinity is not true? And, you know, I'm going to give you some help here in a minute, but I just thought I'd let you brainstorm for a minute.
I can give you one.
Give me one.
Growing up, the Holy Spirit was a force. So therefore, it was something for me to control, like Star Wars. If I could control it well enough, then I could be a better person. Instead of the Holy Spirit being God, that was sovereign over my life, struggling to transform me into His image.
Okay.
And doing that.
Ken.
You end up with Jesus as second God.
Okay, so we're going to deal with heretical thoughts, heretical expressions, And one of them is this, which is three gods. And as I say, we may talk a little bit more about this later, but frankly, this one is hard for Christians to kind of not assume in their minds. We kind of treat them sometimes that way in our heads. So this is a tough one to fight against. Cam?
Our soteriology is thrown out of balance.
For those of you that don't have Cam's vocabulary, and Randy.
Well, the utter sufficiency of God in and of himself.
Okay, explain that one.
If God is pure unity, then before he created, he had nothing to love. And therefore, for God to love anything, God needed to create. And so the God is incomplete without creation.
He hasn't read the book. but Michael Reeves called him up and asked for some notes, though. So okay. So what we're going to do is look at some what-ifs. Which would be, if Jesus was not divine, what are the consequences to our faith?
His death on the cross is insufficient.
Well, let's take a look. if he is not, but so first of all, if he is not divine, he is not God incarnate, right? He is not God incarnate. What was that?
Say that again. If he's not divine.
If he's not divine. Yeah. What was the, who's the guy that wrote the song?
I don't know.
Keith Green.
Thank you, Randy. All right, so. I don't know where we left off last.
What if Christ is not divine?
No, I'm talking about person to read for me, but thank you, Mike.
I'll go back to my corner.
Carol, whether it was you or not, here you go. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8.
Philippians 2, 5 through 8.
Yep.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
That goes away. He is not God incarnate if, in fact, the Trinity is not true. Maria, I think I skipped you. I'm not going to let that happen. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. I should probably come back and hit two or three times because I missed it.
2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19.
Correct. So 2 Corinthians 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19.
This is from God, who reconciled us to himself with Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
What did Jesus do in that passage that he couldn't have done if he wasn't divine, if he wasn't God? And well, let's read another passage here. Stu, you do going to get hit here. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14.
But when
Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, and through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. 11 to what?
14.
For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?
If Jesus is not God, is his sacrifice sufficient to cover the sins of all? No, it is not. Couple more minutes here. And so if his sacrifice is not sufficient to cover our sin, that there's still something else that it gets better and better as we keep going here. Sarah, if you would read Romans 3, 23 to 25. Oh, I'm sorry. 21 to 25. Romans chapter 3. And Sam, if you would go to Romans 3 as well. Sorry, carry on.
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law.
How has it been manifested?
Apart from the law,
okay.
Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a
propitiation
by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins.
So if Christ didn't do any of that, are we now apart from the law? No, we're still under the law. And how much fun is that? So, Sam, verses 19 to 20.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
So what kind of justification do we have under the law?
No.
None. Are we having fun yet? All right. We have 2 minutes, and we're just going to cover a couple for the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to... Cam, if you would, Titus 3, 5, and 6. So if the Holy Spirit is not God, this is what goes away. Titus 3, verses 5 and 6.
Titus 3, verses 5 and 6.
Yep.
Starts in the middle of the sentence.
Yeah, that's all right.
He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
So what work of the Holy Spirit goes away if he is not God?
Regeneration and renewal.
Being poured out on us richly. So, Jesus Christ is God. So we have a di-theism, a two-theism, whatever it would be. So God, you have the Father and you have the Son. You have the Holy Spirit is just as a force, and he's not really divine. Then we are not regenerated. We do not get new life.
I have kind of a theological question. I wonder, it seems like this text so very well refutes the Roman Catholic notion of condign and congruent merit, that we're justified as a process, because it says it's not even works done in righteousness.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm not going to say that this whole verse all by itself is enough to send Catholicism, you know, collapsing, because clearly it hasn't, and clearly they have a response to it. But I would say you're absolutely right, and that they're misusing whatever they're doing to dance around it. They're misusing, because it's clearly contradicting that thought. But I am not a Roman Catholic apologist or opposed to it either. Anyway. And Mr. Hudson, I'm sorry, I should have gotten you up ahead of time here. If the Holy Spirit is not God, Galatians chapter 5, sorry.
Verse?
I'm going to split you up. Verses 16 and 22 to 23.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
So if the Holy Spirit is not God, what do we lose? The power to fight the flesh. So we're in defeat. I mean, I'm defeated all the time as it is. There would be no hope without the Holy Spirit. So, just to briefly, you know, recap, if the Trinity is not true, if the doctrine of the Trinity is not true, the consequences are horrific. We're deceiving ourselves. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons have a totally different kind of a problem. Because Jehovah's Witnesses reject Christ as the Son, as God. All right, I went 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes over.
Right.
You say that, but the lynch mob out there is not so sure. Any final thoughts before we close? All right. Ken, go ahead. All right, go ahead.
I've read so much into this because I just love, you know, I'm like this lady here, you know, I was so confused by cults, and just looking for the truth, never been raised in and grounded in Christianity. And when you study these heresies and you contrast it with the truth, it's just wonderful. It's just beautiful how the truth opens up to you. And one thing I think it was Robert Bowman Jr. who used to work with CRI, he said, the one thing you see in all the cults, they always denigrate God and they elevate man. That's true of all of them.
One of the things that you'll find with a lot of cults is they try to take doctrines that are difficult and make them simple. And hell is difficult because people don't like it. The Trinity is hard to understand, and they impossible to understand, they don't like it. So they try and make it understandable by people, and it doesn't work. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. The truths of the Trinity open up and help us to understand so many incredible things of what you have done for us and for your own glory in your work in this creation. I pray that we will have an increasingly deeper and wider appreciation and joy in our understanding of this fantastic and amazing truth. Amen.